In the Christian life, there's no such thing as standing still. Either we're moving forward in our faith or we're regressing. Today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg encourages us to press on, to move beyond spiritual infancy to meaningful maturity. It's a path that is laid out for us in the book of Hebrews in chapter 5.
Let's go on then to the pathway to spiritual maturity. Verse 14, solid food is for the mature. First of all, infancy, the elementary instruction, growth, and so on. Now, this is the encouragement of these words. Let's go on, he says. Let's leave behind and let's go on to maturity. So it's not that the foundations are unimportant. They're very important. But it is that we are not to be constantly footering about with the foundations and laying the foundations. You see some people who say they're going to build their own house. And you look at it. And you've been in the neighborhood for 7 and 9 years. And it's got weeds growing out everywhere. And every so often on a miserable Saturday you drive by. And there's some poor soul digging around in the foundations. And then nothing happens for 3 months. And you go by again and there it is again. And you want to roll the window down and say, are you ever going to get beyond the foundations? I mean, are you going to make a career about fiddling around here? The foundations are very important. We should take time with them. But once in, we move on. He says that's exactly what we need to do. What does he mean here, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God and instructions about baptisms, etc.? I think that what he means is simply this, that all of these are elements which mark essential foundational truth regarding what it means to know, love, and follow Jesus. So repentance is a vital foundational truth. Repentance is also a daily experience. Once we have grasped that, we are to live in the light of it. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, relying upon Him, is foundational, and then we build upon it. Baptism is foundational. The laying on of hands was a symbol of the receiving of the Holy Spirit and of being incorporated into the church. The resurrection was the foundational news given to the new believer that death is not the end, but Jesus is alive from the dead, and therefore when we die, we will go before God, we will face judgment, and we will be welcomed into His presence. All of these are the foundational truths. Now he said, we build on these things, but we don't stay there. Loved ones, can I say to you as graciously as I try, the reason that some of you are where you are in your Christian pilgrimage is because you've never even dealt with the foundations. Repent, believe the gospel. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preaches, and the individuals are cut to the heart, and they say to Peter and the rest of the chaps, what are we going to do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the foundational package of Christian experience. What does it mean to become a Christian? It means to realize that I am a sinner, that Christ's atoning death upon the cross paid the price of my sin, that when I trust alone in His atoning sacrifice, He redeems me, and I enter into the blessings and benefits of that. And having been incorporated into Christ, I take upon myself the mark of my incorporation, which is in my baptism. The New Testament knows nothing of unbaptized believers. Those who have discovered the reality and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ have committed their lives to Him, baptized. And yet, a significant number of you sit out here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you've decided that baptism is not foundational. You've decided that baptism is a kind of postgraduate qualification for you when you get further down the road. And you wonder why it is you can't go on. Because you can't get off dead center. You ever thought about that? These things all refer to the outset of Christian experience. Now, how do we take the moving on and really make it something that brings a change in our lives. Well, I've neglected verse 14 at the end of chapter 5, and purposefully, because I'd like to take you there and notice just two phrases. Solid food is for the mature, he says, who by, notice the two words, constant use. Constant use. In other words, instead of apathy and laziness, there is diligence. Diligence in making progress in the Christian life. Some people, I don't think, have actually understood this. That there is a direct correlation between the commitment that we make to it and our growth and participation in it. Some of us, I think, have the idea that what we're supposed to do is simply do nothing, and the more we do nothing, the more we make progress. And it's not the case. And the reason that many of us are still in our nappies and drinking milk bottles is because we are doing absolutely nothing. We come in on the Lord's Day in the morning. We never come back in the evening. Somehow or another, we decided that it doesn't matter if we're going to finish the chapter in the evening. We're just the morning gang. You know, we can get by on the morning. We fill our bottle up in the morning, spill half of it in the afternoon, use the rest by the evening, and then we're on a dry spell for the next 6 days. Then we come back, and somebody spoon feeds us all over again. We take about as much as we can handle. We switch off at a certain point. We go away, and we do the same thing all over again. We say, why am I the way I am? The reason I am the way I am, if that's the way I live, is because the way to spiritual maturity is to take the means of grace and to make constant use of them. It doesn't matter how many exercise machines we have in our basement. Would you like to see my exercise machines? Well, fine. But I'd like to see your muscles. Or I'd like to see the change in your cardiovascular. We can have a museum. We can have a glittering array of it all. And never do a thing with it. We can have all of our favorite preachers' commentaries, all of our stuff in the car, all of our bits and charts and notebooks and everything, and be a spiritual pygmy. Why? Because of an absence of constant use. One of the things you can always find in garage sales is our exercise bicycles. Pretty well, most decent garage sales have exercise bicycles. They're usually being sold by people who had big dreams and I was going to say big rear ends, but I shouldn't say that. But they had big dreams about what they were going to do. And you say, you know, has it been used much? And they say, oh, no, hardly at all. You know, and you say, yeah, I can see that. But if you look at the seat, you can see that. And I'm talking about the seat of the bicycle. For those of you who are ahead of me. If you look at the seat and you look at the pedals, you can tell whether anybody used it or not. Because the seat will bear testimony to its constant use. You get those big things they sell you when you buy those bikes, been there, done that. They sell you that big squishy thing. You get it in red, royal blue, and black. And it's kind of like space-age gel. And they tell you that if you sit on this, you can have the boniest posterior in the world and you'll never feel a thing. Bogus! Because eventually that stuff moves and settles into your particular little shape. And when you go and you look at the exercise bike, you can tell a number of things just by the seat. And the same is true by the pedals. Constant use. That's what it's supposed to be like with our Bibles. You should be able to take up somebody's Bible and say, hey, constant use. Now, if you took up this Bible, you wouldn't necessarily assume constant use. Because I try not to scribble in this Bible, and I try to keep it so that I won't foul it up. But if you saw the Bible that Sue gave me when I was 17, my Schofield Reference Bible, on my birthday, it's held together by sellotape and bits and pieces, and I look back on it and I say, did I really, as a teenage kid, read my Bible that much? I'm not so sure. I might even have read it more then than I do now. I'm not so sure. I might have read it with a greater passion and a greater longing and a greater appetite. Well, I say it couldn't possibly be the pastor of a church. Uh-huh. Does your Bible get constant use? Does your little prayer place get constant use? Do your attempts at sharing your faith get constant use because you're looking for opportunities? Or are you and I content just to keep laying down the foundations again and again and again? Let somebody else be mature. Let somebody else carry me. Let somebody else know the answers to the questions. Laziness and ignorance sleep in the same bed. Lazy Christians are ignorant Christians. And ignorant Christians who have the opportunities of instruction are lazy. As April 15th approaches, and you go to those tax fellows and ladies, it is their constant familiarity with the material which allows them to be the help that they can be. Indeed, those who have spent sparse time with the material ought to have a sparse clientele. Because the other phrase in the same verse is not only constant use, but train themselves. Train themselves. Trained themselves. It's very trendy to have a personal trainer. Have you noticed that? Read any of the Hollywood magazines, they always have a personal trainer. This is my personal trainer. And it's nice if you could have somebody that would do that for you. But it's not necessary if we'll make a commitment to train ourselves. I was getting a rental car a few weeks ago, and as I stood at the counter, I noticed from the lady's name tag that she was Swedish. And so I just spoke to her a little bit in Swedish. You know, I said, could I have a rental car, please? And I can't tell you what she said, but she held my gaze from that point. And as she did, she was doing this on the keyboard. Never looked down, just did this. She had the number thing here and the letters here. Asked me questions, just kept doing it. I said, how can you do that so good without looking? She said, hey, if you did this as many times a day as I do it, they could blindfold you, anesthetize you, tie you up in a ball, and you could still do it. It's a result of constant use. I have trained myself. I think one of the reasons that we have so many baby Christians going around is simply because this light has never gone on in many of our heads. When Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, he says, I want you to train yourself to be godly. Timothy said, that's something I'm supposed to do? Yeah. Well, are you going to do it for me, Paul? No, I'm not. Stuart Briscoe's got this great story that he tells, as only he can tell. He talks about going to Elmbrook Church in his early days, and a lady came and said to him, excuse me, Pastor Briscoe, could you tell me where such and such a verse is in the Bible? And she quoted the verse without a reference. He said, no. She said, pardon me? He said, no, I could tell you, but I'm not going to tell you. Why not? Because I want you to go and find it for yourself. Because if you find it for yourself, you'll remember where it was. And also, you'll be able to tell somebody else who may be looking for the same verse. She didn't get particularly blessed by his response, but she went away and found the verse. And he made a very simple point. I'm not the great universal provider of verses. You can get a computer to do that. You can get Young's Analytical Concordance to do that. I have the responsibility as a pastor, teacher, to edify the saints so that they might do the works of ministry. But the way that you will go on to maturity and leave behind the baby bottles is when you, by constant use, train yourself to be godly. When you get at the business, when you make a resolution on a morning like this as a young man or as a woman, say, here it is, as of today, this is my plan and I'm going for it. I am determined to train myself in righteousness. I'm not going to rely on him, her, or anybody. With God's help, I'm going for it. And such an individual will make progress in the things of faith. Paul himself made the exact same journey. By the time he writes from the dungeon in Philippians, what is he saying? He's saying the same thing. Philippians 4, in verse 11. He says, I am not saying all this about their concern, etc. I'm not saying all this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content. I have learned to be content. I have learned to be content. See, we want somebody to come along and go, contentment. I'm asking God for the gift of contentment. Guess what? You're not getting it. I'm asking God for the gift of patience. It's not coming. I'm asking God for purity today. You're not going to get it. Not without constant use and personal training. Because the way in which God conforms his children to the image of his son is not in abstraction, it is not in isolation from life, and it's certainly not as an isolation from the instruction of God's word. And therefore, it is as we are trained in the scriptures and as we lay hold upon them that we make progress. Paul may well have been an old man with a gray, wizened beard by the time he was able to say, I have learned to be content. He doesn't say, I am content. Simply, I have learned to be content. Maybe he wasn't so content in his earlier days. Probably not. Maybe there was much about his life that was marked by complaining. Maybe he was a complainer and he learned to be content. Not difficult to complain, is it? Complaining comes naturally. You don't need a school in complaining. Put it in your local newspaper. There will be a course on Tuesday evenings in the local town hall from 7 until 9, how to complain effectively. People are going, I don't need to go to that. I could teach that. I graduated from that. In fact, I think I was born knowing that, people are saying. That's dead right. You were. It's like weeds. How to grow weeds in your garden, Saturday mornings, 9 through 12. No course. Why? Unnecessary. Why? Thorns and brambles and thistles and dandelions, they just grow all over the place. You don't have to do anything. But if you want to have a garden, then it takes work. If you want to have flowers, if you want to have rose bushes, if you want to have all those herbaceous borders, it takes absolute constant activity and effort. And Paul says, in the same way, I don't want you to think that my contentment came about overnight. This was not a power that I acquired naturally. It is a science that I have discovered gradually. And says Spurgeon, we, like Paul, need to enroll in the college of contentment. These are very practical verses, loved ones. Some years ago when I was preaching with Alan Redpath, sounds presumptuous, but anyway, I was with him. And in the course of his instruction, he said to the group these words, which I've quoted many times to you and have never forgotten. And even allowing for the statistical freaks that are involved in this, I'm sure there's a measure of truthfulness. Said Alan Redpath on this occasion, of all the people whose names appear on the membership rolls of our churches, 5% don't exist. 10% can't be found. 25% never attend. 50% attend only once on a Sunday. 75% are involved at no other level of small group involvement in the church. 90% have no family devotions. And 95% never lead a person to faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Sitting around in diapers, waiting for somebody to spoon feed us to the next level of spiritual maturity. It won't happen. Therefore, make a commitment today. It may be a commitment to get in a men's Bible study. It may be a commitment to read a verse or two of Scripture, which would be a big start. It may be a commitment to get involved with a small group of women. It may be it's whatever it might be. But whatever God prompts you to, say, hey, you know what? I'm not going to sit around sucking on this baby bottle any longer. I'm going to, by constant use, train myself to be godly. I want to say no to the problem of spiritual infancy, and I want to say, yes, Lord, I want to be on the pathway to spiritual maturity.
Slowing or growing? Challenging message today from Alistair Begg on Truth for Life. Alistair will be back to close with prayer shortly, so please keep listening. Today's message is part of a larger study in the book of Hebrews, a study titled Fix Our Eyes on Jesus. If you'd like to hear any previous messages from this study, they are all available online at truthforlife.org, or you can purchase the entire study on a USB drive for just our cost when you visit us online at truthforlife.org/store. We're able to provide these free and at-cost listening options to people all around the world thanks to the generous support of listeners like you. When you give to Truth for Life, you're helping provide clear, relevant Bible teaching that strengthens believers and strengthens local churches. It makes an eternal difference. To show our gratitude for your gift today, we'd love to send you a 31-day devotional on a challenging, a very relevant subject, the subject of anxiety. We may often align worry with the pressure of our contemporary world, but the truth is, anxiety and fear and panic have robbed people of internal peace throughout human history. King David, even the Apostle Paul, were dragged down by distress. But just because it's common to our human condition, that doesn't mean it can't be overcome. This book begins with an exercise to help identify the root of worry, and then it offers practical ways for us to relieve that burden and to replace it with a refreshed measure of faith. If you or someone you love struggles with this issue, most of us do at one point or another, you don't want to miss this resource. Request your copy when you give today at truthforlife.org/donate or call 888-588-7884. You're also welcome to send your donation by mail right to Truth for Life at Post Office Box 39-8000, Cleveland, Ohio 44139. Now here's Alistair to close with prayer.
Oh God, our Father, we pray that your word would wound and heal, bring clarity to our confusion, challenge us in our lethargy, move us from our infancy, encourage us in our progress. We do not want to be those who, as a result of laziness, unbelief, disobedience, slip back and are destroyed. But we want to be those who hasten on, who endure, who continue, and are saved. We realize that fading and faltering is a classic illustration of worldliness. Stability and progress describes part of your grace in our lives. May we find it there for Jesus' sake. Amen.
I'm Bob Lapine. Hope you can join us back tomorrow. Alistair is going to tackle a controversial question, one you may have wrestled with. Can a believer lose his or her salvation? Be sure to join us next time. The Bible teaching of Alistair Begg is furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.